Our sermon today is based on a reading from Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. Then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppress them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? God said, I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain. Thank you, God, for sweetening our lives with the honey of your word. Well, it's time for a new sermon series. I truly love finding a word or a phrase or something to devote a significant amount of preaching time to. I learn stuff, and I'm privileged to share what I learn with you. Earlier this year, I believe I told you about a sermon series idea the Holy Spirit gave me that made me laugh out loud. I saw this picture in the New York Times magazine with the parts of the body replaced with different kinds of produce, like the heart was an apple and one of the lungs was a fish and the other lung was a steak. The stomach was a banana and the intestines were sausage links. So looking at that picture, I thought, eat your way through the Bible. Won't that be fun? Well, I'll have to do it next year because we have Advent and Christmas coming up, and I want to have time to tweak the idea and do it justice by looking at the food pyramid and seeking out verses that will be appropriate for this series. There are lots of verses in the Bible about fish, but probably not any verses about bananas. I thought I'd get a head start on eating our way through the Bible by looking with you at the four taste sensations, you know, sweet, salty, bitter, sour. There's a relatively new taste sensation called umami, which means delicious and savory, but I'm not sure I could find any verses to connect with that, except maybe taste and see that the Lord is good. Anyway, we'll start with sweet, with honey. I had to choose honey because sugar was unknown in Bible times. There's not a single reference to sugar in the Bible. Sugar comes from sugar cane, which was not introduced to Israel until 638. Well, the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah do mention sweet cane in a couple of verses, indicating that it was an exotic treasure from a foreign land. However, many things are called sweet in the Bible. Sweet-smelling cinnamon and other sweet spices were used to create incense for worship, and sweet wine was prominent in various celebrations, especially at weddings. Since they did not have sugar, people in Israel used honey as a sweetener. They knew how to cultivate beehives and extract honey from the hives. A verse in the book of Sirach, in the Apocrypha, the extra books of the Bible that were deemed not quite canonical, says, the bee is small among flying creatures, but what it produces is the origin of sweet things. You've probably heard it from your earliest days in Sunday school, the phrase, a land flowing with milk and honey. What do you picture when you hear that phrase? Waterfalls of milk cascading into a pool in the middle of a green valley? Bees buzzing and dancing around flowers, then diving inside to gather nectar to convert into honey? The idea is that God was planning to send the people, once they were freed from bondage, to a place full of good things, flowing freely and unhindered and endlessly, theirs for the taking. In the Bible, milk and honey are powerful symbols of abundance, fertility, and blessings. Calling the promised land of Canaan a land flowing with milk and honey implies a place that is extremely well-suited to growing food and raising livestock and supporting bees and people. It was pleasant, beautiful, fruitful. The cows would be contented grazing in sunny meadows and producing lots and lots of milk. The busy bees would not be endangered as they are now, And they'd have a wide variety of flowers to choose nectar from. And you know, the flowers that bees choose give their honey different and distinct flavors, like clover honey or lavender honey, which is my favorite. It is indeed a very idyllic picture of nature at its best. It's God at God's best, wanting to bless these oppressed people and give them a life of ease and overwhelming goodness to atone for all their years of suffering, to tell them they were going into a land flowing with milk and honey, a phrase used several times throughout the Old Testament, was to tell them they were going to have rest and peace and food enough. They wouldn't have to toil as hard as they had to under the Egyptian enslavers. They would have everything they needed and more. Milk and honey are powerful symbols of abundance, fertility, and blessings. Milk symbolizes nourishment and sustenance. Milk would strengthen their bones and help them grow. And honey would give them the sweetness and life they had longed for after their 400 years of slavery and deprivation. What a promise. A land flowing with milk and honey, with everything they needed and wanted in abundance. And so what did the people do? When the spies came back to give them their report on the land, to share with everyone that before them indeed was a land flowing with milk and honey, figuratively if not literally, the people did not rejoice in the goodness of God, in seeing God's promise coming true. They did not pack up their tents and head right into the promised land. They let the fearful report of some of the spies daunt them. Yes, those spies said, there's lots of milk and lots of honey there in the land. And look at this bunch of grapes we found. It was so big, two of them had to carry it on poles on their shoulders. But the spies said, the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, and the Canaanites all lived there in that land. We'd never be able to go up against those people. They're way stronger than we are. We could never drive them out of the land. Instead of rejoicing in the good things they had seen, they focused on the frightening things they'd seen. It's not like God hadn't told them who lived in that land. Yeah, God knew the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, and the Canaanites lived there. God knew they were strong and fierce people. God knew the Israelites were afraid of them. But, God said, the things you fear, I will take care of them. I will remove the foes from the land to make sure you enjoy its goodness and sweetness. The inhabitants of the land were not stronger than God. With God's help, the Israelites could and would defeat them and take over that land flowing with milk and honey. God never expected the Israelites to do it all by themselves. Intrinsic to the promise of the land was a promise that God would be with them every step of the way as they went into it, and he would help them when they needed it. But the people rejected the gift of God. They began to wail and complain and finally refused to go into the promised land as God intended. They actually said Egypt was a place that flowed with milk and honey, and they seriously thought about returning there. As they ignored the good things in the promised land, so they ignored and selectively forgot about the difficulties they endured in Egypt. They attacked Moses scathingly and stung him like wrathful bees. Is it too little that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you must also lord it over us? It is clear you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, or given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. So God punished them by making them wander in the desert for 40 years, a year for each day the spies were in Canaan. All the doubters and all the deniers had to die out so that a new generation, hopefully a more faithful one, would go into the promised land and see for themselves the abundance and beauty of the land and the loving providence of God and claim it. It angered God to have this good gift rejected, but it also sat in God's heart. God told Moses, I know what you and the people are going through. I know what you need, a land all your own where all your wants and wishes come true. They had no idea where this land was, but they had to trust God to take them there. It was a land God loved and cared for. If God says it's going to be a good and fertile land, then it will be. To have them turn down this gift was a slap in the holy face. Why did they doubt God and God's ability to take care of them and help them defeat their enemies? Why did they not realize God wanted to bless them in wild and wonderful ways? Would God send them someplace barren? Why didn't they take God at God's word that this land was perfectly primed for them, and nothing except their own fearfulness and stubbornness and disbelief, nothing could keep them from claiming it? When God holds out a honeycomb to us, dripping with sweetness and promise, we had best reach out and take it, no questions asked. We had best take a big bite and savor the goodness, even the stickiness, and ingest it with love and gratitude. As we'll hear in the coming weeks, God's word is often described as being sweet as honey, delighting the heart as well as the taste buds. Honey is the only food that will never spoil. Archaeologists have found jars full of honey in ancient tombs, and it's still good. It's still edible. So God's word will never spoil, and God's promises and God's word give a little sweetness to our souls. Honey was also used medicinally in ancient times because of its antibacterial properties. People would pour honey into wounds to help them heal. So God pours God's word into our wounded souls, and it helps heal them. We have found the honey of God's living word. We let it nourish our bodies and soothe our spirits. We let it drip into our hearts, and we feel the promises of God stick to us to make our lives sweet and savory. Dreaming of the land flowing with milk and honey, we are assured that God fulfills all of his promises and provides for all of his people's needs in wild and wonderful ways. It's nothing to moo at, it's something to buzz about. When a bee finds flowers with good nectar, it flies back to the hives and does a dance to show the other bees just where those flowers are. As the bees tell one another, "Here's the honey, follow me." So God tells us, "Here is the sweetness and goodness you long for. Follow me." Let us pray. Thank you, God, for all the good things you pour into our lives. Thank you for the promise you have made to set us free and lead us into places of plenty. Thank you for the promise to take away the fears that sometimes daunt us. Thank you for your sweet promise of a Savior to heal us and lead us into the promised land where we will buzz around with you. Amen.
more.